Well, hi again, everyone. I hope you've had a good week. Hopefully, it won't be too much longer before we can gather together as the people of God. As someone said to me this week, the coronavirus is really proving that church is more than just Sundays, and that is so true. Well, this morning, we're continuing with our current series called The Foreshadowing, Jesus in the Hebrew Scriptures. And today, we're looking at Jesus and the gospel as prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah clearly predicts Jesus, and he also provides us, I believe, with a much deeper understanding about what the gospel is. I think that many Christians have a limited view of all that the gospel is and all that it means to us. Sometimes we think that it's only about being forgiven for our sins, and while that is so important and so necessary, there's also much more than just the forgiveness of our sins. In English, the word gospel is full of religious meaning. We talk about reading the gospels. We talk about preaching the gospel. The Greek word for gospel is the Greek word euangelion. And it's from this word euangelion that we get the word evangelism and evangelist. And in its simplest form, euangelion means good news. And that's what the gospel is. In the New Testament, the use of the word gospel is very closely associated and connected with Isaiah and how Isaiah uses that word. Isaiah uses the word gospel and he uses it against the backdrop of God's judgment and punishment upon the nation of Israel and their exile in Babylon. The Jews were exiled to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness to God and because of their sin. But they hear the good news through Isaiah that although they rightly deserve judgment, God will come as a king. He will come as their king and he will bring peace and salvation to all who trust in him. That's good news. So for the first century Jews, the notion of good news related directly to them on a spiritual and religious level, mainly because of how the word was used in Isaiah and how Isaiah speaks about Yahweh's long-awaited victory over evil and the rescue of his people. The word was also extensively used, that word euangelion was extensively used within Roman culture as well. In the Roman world, the word was used to announce the good news that there was a new emperor. A new emperor had come to the throne and he was going to initiate a time of peace and prosperity. The pirates in the Mediterranean were going to be dealt with and it was going to usher in a time of peace and safety. And in this context, the gospel referred to the great historical events such as a great victory by one of the emperors or the ascension of a new emperor to the throne. And it was that good news, that authoritative announcement that there was a new king in town and that everything was going to change. So when Jesus and the apostles first used the word gospel, they were using a word that was incredibly familiar to both Jews and to non-Jews. And the gospel is the good news because it tells us that God entered the world through Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins, to pay the price for everything that we've done wrong, and to reconcile us to God. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus deals with this separation. Not only do people have their sins dealt with, and that certainly is a key part of the gospel, but we're also transformed as individuals. We're given new identities in Christ. And not only are our sins forgiven, not only are we transformed with new identities, but we have this hope that's birthed in our hearts for restoration of the future, for renewal of the whole world and of a new creation. I don't think that we fully appreciate just how good the good news is, but I do believe that Isaiah can really help us as he seems to unpack the gospel and its implications for us. Isaiah 52 shows us how the word gospel is used. Isaiah is often, by scholars and theologians, called the fifth gospel. And they call it the fifth gospel because of the fact that out of all the Old Testament books, it so very clearly and accurately talks about Jesus, so very clearly and accurately depicts and predicts the Messiah's life and his ministry. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, which is the verse from Isaiah that Paul quotes in Romans 10, Isaiah 52:7 says this: "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" In that passage, of course, as I said, Isaiah is referring to those exiles in Babylon, and he's bringing the good news. These beautiful feet are bringing the good news of their impending release from captivity and of their return to the land of Israel. The Jews at that time, of course, were away from their homeland. And suddenly from Jerusalem, these messages came from the prophets, and they were announcing that they would be released. How beautiful, how good that must have sounded to those who are in captivity. How beautiful and how good that must have sounded for those people who were longing to be returned to their home, to the land of Israel, a land that they love so passionately and so intensely. After Isaiah talks about the coming of the gospel in chapter 52, it's almost as though he goes on to describe then what the gospel looks like. And he presents a number of different images. And I remember first being alerted to this by Tim Keller, who was a great preacher from the United States, who does a lot of work on what the gospel is and unpacking the nature of the gospel. And Tim Keller talked about these different images from Isaiah, and I want to talk about them today. Isaiah gives us three different images in the following chapters. So in chapter 53, he gives us that famous image of the suffering servant. In chapter 54, then, he gives us two images, one of the barren woman, and then an image of a beautiful city of precious stones. And each of these images communicates something of the truth and the depth and the implications of the gospel. These images reveal how the gospel affects our past. In the image of the suffering servant, Jesus came and died for our sins, and that affects our past. And this is what we call justification. The image of the barren woman talks about our present. It's how we're reshaped and reformed, how we're given new identities, and how we're sanctified. And then the image of the city of precious stones talks about the future. It talks about that future stage of glorification. Initially, I tried to work through all three of these images in one message, but then I just decided there was just too much to do. So today, I'd like to unpack a little bit of that first image, the image of the suffering servant. And in later weeks, I will come back to the image of the barren woman and the city of precious stones. So Isaiah 53, I'm only going to read verses 1-6, but you could start reading it in Isaiah 52 and verse 13 and go right through to verse 12. In Isaiah 53, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to read the first six verses of Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So 700 years before Jesus comes, the prophet Isaiah prophesied exactly what would happen to Jesus. And this is one of the clearest descriptions of Jesus' life and his ministry that we have from the Old Testament. The image of the suffering servant points to, I guess, one of the key and one of the first benefits of what the gospel is and what the gospel gives to everyone who believes in the message of Jesus. And this image very clearly relates to the complete and total forgiveness of every sin that we've ever committed. Now, I just want to say that again. Sometimes these great truths are so easy just to roll off our tongues, but we need to meditate on them and think about them. The image of the suffering servant relates to the complete and total forgiveness of every sin that each and every one of us has ever committed if we come to Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 5, it said, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed." This is all about what Jesus did for us on the cross. God created the world without sin, but sin entered the world when we decided that we would do things our own way and not God's way. And we've been doing the same thing ever since the beginning of time. And of course, sin separates us from God. And there's no way that we can have a relationship with God unless that thing that separates us is dealt with. You know, when we sin, a price has to be paid. When we do something wrong in life, in the world, against the law, and we're convicted, a price has to be paid. And it's the same with God. It's the same with us. It's the same with sin. And the reality is that God is such a holy God that he can't tolerate sin. He can't exist in an environment of sin. And on the other hand, he is such a loving God that he wants to pay the penalty for our sin. And Jesus was the price that was paid for our sin. Jesus came as the suffering servant that was predicted in Isaiah. And he came to deal with that thing that separated us from God. You know, Isaiah so clearly predicted the suffering servant. And he described the price that Jesus would pay so that we could be in relationship with God. You know, the reality is that God takes all of our sins and he casts them as far as east is from west. He takes our sins and casts them into the depths of the ocean, never to be recalled. And this is indeed good news. This is the euangelion. Psalm 103, verses 11 to 12, David says this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, one of the greatest verses, I think, in the Old Testament, "You will again have compassion on us, and you will tread our sins underfoot, and you will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." We could spend absolute months working through Isaiah 53 and still not exhaust all the beautiful and eternal truths that are communicated in this chapter. There are so many things that could be said about Jesus and about what Jesus did for us on Calvary. So many things that could be said about the gospel. But today I just feel to make one point and to make it very strongly. And it's from what Isaiah says about Jesus and the picture that Micah gives us about the forgiveness of sins. Micah said that God would hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. The moment anyone comes to God and asks for forgiveness in the name of Jesus, everything that we have ever done wrong, all of our sins, are hurled into the depths of the ocean, never to be recalled by God again. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness." He's reaffirming what Micah said. God hurls our sins into the depths of the ocean. But you know, we have to learn to stop fishing. We have to let it go. So often we keep going back to the ocean of forgetfulness and throwing in that fishing line and bringing up again the things that we've done in the past where God has put them there and wants them to stay there. You know, I'm not a great fisherman. I have a friend, Jeff, who has a great boat, and sometimes we go out in his boat and he tries to teach me how to fish. And I'm not good. I'm not good at putting the bait on the hook. And I even feel uncomfortable holding a fish. And I've got to get my head around that. But I'm not a good fisherman. But, you know, when it comes to this, I excel at fishing and going back and pulling up the things that I've done in the past. In her book, Tramp for the Lord, Holocaust survivor Corrie ten Boom tells a story about when she revisited Germany in 1947. So after she'd been released, of course, you know, she goes back to share on God's forgiveness. And she said this. She said, "I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed to hear the most in that bitter, bombed out land. And so I gave them my favorite mental picture. She said, maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, she said, I like to think that when our sins are forgiven, they are thrown. When we confess our sins, she said, God casts them and throws them into the deepest ocean gone forever. Then she said, God puts up a sign, no fishing allowed. I love that picture. But you know, one of Satan's main tactics to slow down our progress as Christians is to keep bringing up our past failures. He's called the accuser of the brethren, and he wants us to keep looking. He wants looking back. He doesn't want us to go forward. And of course, Paul, you know, encourages us to go forward. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes I think we live like Christian atheists, you know, never really believing in what God says that he has done. And of course, it doesn't matter what you feel. It only matters what God says, because we're called to walk and live by what we know God says and not by what we feel. And maybe you're watching this today and you know that God's forgiven you, but you haven't forgiven yourself. You know, you're still fishing. You keep throwing your line back into that ocean of forgetfulness, and God doesn't want you to do that. And the reason that he doesn't want you to do that is because you will never be able to live and walk in the completeness and the fullness of your salvation until you let go, until you stop going back to that sea of forgetfulness and trying to catch your own sins again. And I think the picture of the suffering servant's all about dealing with the past, not only so that we can be in relationship with God and that relationship can be restored, but so that we can go forward in the fullness of our God-given identity. Fully accepting what Jesus has done for us places us in a position where God can deal with us on the basis of our destiny and not on the basis of our history. Bruce Larson tells a great story, a true story, of a Catholic priest from the Philippines. This priest was greatly loved by the people and was an excellent minister. But he'd done something when he was studying for the priesthood while he was in seminary, and this thing was a burden for him. Although he'd repented of what he'd done, he battled with remorse and he lacked that peace and that inner joy. He didn't fully believe that God could forgive him of that great thing that he did wrong while he was studying to be a minister. He had no sense of God's forgiveness for himself. Now, there was a woman in his church, in his parish, who really loved God, and she was said to talk to Jesus. She was said to have visions of Jesus. But the priest was very skeptical about this, and one day he said to her, he said, you say that you actually speak directly with Christ in your visions. Well, let me ask you a favor. The next time that you have one of these visions, I want you to ask him what sin your priest committed while he was in seminary. The woman agreed. She went home. When she returned to church a few days later, the priest saw her and the priest asked, well, did Christ visit you in your dreams? And she replied, yes, he did. And then he said, and did you ask him what sin I had committed in seminary? Yes, she said. And what did he say? And she said, he said this. He said, I don't remember. And I think that's a great story. God doesn't remember our sins. In Isaiah 43:25, we read this. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And, you know, the reality is that we have to stop going fishing for our own sins. And if we have to stop doing that for ourselves, just very briefly, we should also not go fishing for other people's sins. And I'm not talking about the people we haven't forgiven, but sometimes we hear about our brothers and sisters who did things in the past and who have repented. And sometimes we like to go fishing for other people's sins. We're not supposed to do that either. Yes, they've done wrong things and they've come to Jesus. They've asked for forgiveness and you know, they've repented. And God has taken their sins as much as he's taken ours and hurled them into that sea of forgetfulness. So we can't go fishing for their sins as much as we can't go fishing for our own sins. And Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ also forgave you. I think one of the greatest challenges to human nature is this issue of forgiveness, and is the issue of self-forgiveness. Those who can't forgive themselves are filled with guilt and despair. And those who won't forgive others and drag up other people's sins are often filled with anger and bitterness. But the gospel changes everything. And the gospel that you and I have been entrusted with is powerful. We proclaim a radical and powerful message. Jesus Christ has won the long-awaited victory over evil. Jesus Christ has launched a rescue mission to the whole world. This is why Isaiah says that the feet of those who bring good news are beautiful. What do your feet look like today? We should never be ashamed of the message that we preach, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, as the scripture says. Isaiah 52 verse 7 again. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Isaiah tells us that the suffering servant, who we know to be Jesus, died a violent, vicarious and voluntary death so that you and I can be in relationship with Jesus. This is the message that we've been entrusted with. What do your feet look like? Take a moment today to think about those around you and what the comments of those around you might be when they look at your feet. Can I read Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 15, where Paul quotes that verse from Isaiah? Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one who they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Are your feet beautiful? Paul uses that scripture in Romans to talk about those who preach the gospel, which has the power to release people from the captivity of sin. I mean, I remember the feet of the man who led me into relationship with Jesus all those years ago. I can't begin to explain how hopeless I felt, how hopeless my life was. I can't begin to try and explain how desperate I was at the age of 26 to be released from a prison of hopelessness that I'd found myself in. And all of a sudden, this young man turns up, a man who I probably would never normally relate to in any way whatsoever, walks into my life and totally changes my life because of the message that he brought. The feet of the preacher are beautiful to the one who is trapped in the prison of sin. The feet of the preacher are beautiful to the one who lives without hope. I hope that your feet are beautiful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the magnificence of the gospel. We thank you for the glory of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus paid the price for our sins, that you take our sins, that you cast them as far as east is from west. You take them and hurl them into the depths of the ocean of forgetfulness. Father, we don't take that for granted today. Lord, we will never get used to the fact that you love us so much, that you paid such a great price so that we can be reconciled to you. Father, I pray for anyone watching this, anyone listening, Lord, who has trouble with going back and fishing and bringing up the things of the past. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do something sovereign in their lives right now as I pray. Holy Spirit, that you would come and reveal the truth of Isaiah 53. Reveal the truth of Micah, Lord God, about what you do with our sins. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a sovereign work in the lives of those people. And finally, Lord, I pray that you would help us to all have beautiful feet. Lord, give us opportunities to share this great and glorious gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a boldness, Lord, when we feel weak. Give us that boldness, Lord, to take the truth of your gospel. And Lord, I pray finally that everyone would have a sense of your nearness and your presence today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, finally, let me do what I do. If you'd like to just put your hands out and just receive this final blessing. Go forth into the world in peace. be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil, but strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the afflicted, honour everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always. God bless you. Have a great week and looking forward to talking again next week. Thank you.